Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the immense privilege it is for us to know you and to walk with you and to talk with you. Lord, so often we take that for granted, and we ask that you will teach us to pray. Amen. One of the great presents for a boy of any age, 10 to 90, is Swiss Army knife, which can do anything. This particular one has 33 implements and would cover everything that you would need in life. You could conquer the world with it. I suspect, though, that many of these knives are sitting in a drawer somewhere. You got very excited about them. I remember I had one. I have no idea where it is. It's sitting on a shelf. It's not being used. And prayer can be a little bit like that. It's God's gift to us, a wonderful gift to us, the most amazing gift. And yet we get excited about it, and then it's put aside, and we don't pray. We don't get the full benefits. We miss out on enjoying the full relationship with God. God made us to be prayers. And everywhere you go in the world, you will find people praying. Different religions, whatever it is, even atheists will pray at times when they're facing danger. They'll pray. God has begun a conversation with us. He is the one who initiated the conversation. And as he speaks to us, we then respond to him in prayer. And so I want us to look at, first of all, the heart of prayer. What is at the center of prayer? And then to look at the riches of prayer. And then thirdly, the struggle of prayer. It's not easy. And then fourthly, good news for prayers. So first of all, the heart of prayer. The Bible is all about God. It tells us what he is like. It tells us his character. It tells us what he has done. It tells us his plans. It's a wonderful book. In fact, it's 66 books telling us about God and helping us to know him. And our response, as we hear him speaking to us from the Bible, our response is prayer. The verses we're going to look at are from Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the first half of the chapter, Paul is giving us, if you like, a description of the treasure chest a Christian has. He is unpacking all the blessings we have as Christians. That if you've put your trust in Jesus, you've been adopted into his family. You're his child. You've been forgiven. All your sins, they've been forgiven. You've been given the Holy Spirit to live with you, who gives you a foretaste of heaven and is the guarantee of heaven. So in some amazing verses, he sort of picks out this treasure chest. And it's as if God is saying to us, just look what I've given to you, my child. This is what God has given to every Christian, this amazing blessing. And he begins by saying, God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, having said that, the second half of the chapter is Paul praying for these Christians. And it's as if Paul is saying, this is what God has given to you. You have it. You've received it. When you put your trust in Jesus, this is all yours. Now I'm praying that these things will become real to you every day. The theory will become a living reality. So it's in prayer that the things we know are true become real to us. They grip our hearts and minds. so that we know, yes, I know I'm God's child as I pray to him. Yes, I know I've been forgiven as I come to the cross and I ask him to forgive me. And all the blessings we have in Christ, they become more and more real as we pray. So at the heart of praying is a desire to know God better. And that's why Paul says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The purpose of prayer is to know God better, so that you can spend your whole life praying and you will just grow and grow and grow in your knowledge of God. That's the purpose of prayer. So that you will know the Father's plans. What are God's plans? Well, he says in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What God has planned for you and me as Christians is the most amazing thing, a hope, glorious inheritance, being part of a new heaven and a new earth, having a resurrection body, being perfect in our character, a most wonderful hope. And that's God's plan for you. But then he goes on to say in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So we have a hope for the future and power to live today. That's God's plans for his people, to give them a glorious hope and to empower them to live every day. And then as he describes that power, he says, that's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's some power. To raise somebody from the dead and then to put him in the place which is above every power and authority in the world, that is some power. And that's the power that's available for you and me to live every day. As we face challenges, as we feel weak, as we know what God wants us to do, but we say, I don't know how I'm going to be able to do it. That power is available for you and me to live every day as God's children. So that's the Father's plans. But then he goes on in chapter 3 to talk about the love of Jesus. And he says, I want Jesus to be at the center of your lives. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the word dwell there means he's more than just a guest. He's not just somebody who is invited into your life and you say, it's nice for you, Jesus, to be part of my life. Here's the guest room. No, you're saying to Jesus, I want you to take control of my life. I want you to be the master, to dwell there, to take the keys. Everything that I plan, I do in my life. I want you to dwell in my life. And then to explore the immense ocean of his love, verse 17 to 19. He says, so that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see, God wants us to explore the immense riches of Christ's love for us, that is so wide that it reaches all human beings, that is so long that it stretches back and it stretches forward into eternity. It's so high that it takes us to heaven. And it's so deep that it reaches the weakest and the most sinful. We explore the love of Jesus. That's a wonderful intention of God, that you would know that. And the gift of the Spirit. It's God himself who comes and makes these a living reality. Just have a look at verse 17 of chapter 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to know God's plans so that heaven becomes a reality. It's not just something in my mind. It's going to be wonderful to be with Jesus. It's going to be wonderful to live in a new world where there is no evil, no suffering, no pain. It becomes a reality to you. And it keeps spurring you to keep on going because there's so much more at the end. So keep going. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the power of God available to us so that we can live each day in the way we should live, obeying God and loving him and enjoying him. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts and you'll know the immensity of his love. It's the Holy Spirit who makes these things real to us. Now, I think sometimes we think, okay, I want to pray for somebody, but I don't know what to pray for them. I don't know what's happening in their lives. How should I pray for them? Well, why don't you follow Paul and pray these things for people in the church here? Pray that they will know God's plans for them, that they will be gripped by the prospect of heaven, that they will experience God's power at work in their lives every day, that as they wake up every morning, the love of Jesus would just fill their hearts and minds. I am deeply loved by God. If we prayed that for one another, there would be a change in our attitudes because we would be gripped by the reality of God. And so that's what Paul was praying for these Christians. To fail to pray for ourselves and for God's people, when we don't pray, we are sinning against God. God has made us and he's saved us to bring him glory and honor. And we will never honor God unless he's real to us. If he's not real to us, we'll be thinking of all sorts of other things to do. But when he's real to us, then we'll serve him and obey him and love him. And prayer is the path of getting to know God better. But failing to pray is also missing out on the most amazing life it's possible to have. If we fail to pray, these things are not going to be real. The plans of God for us, his power available to us every day, the love of Jesus filling our hearts and minds, we'll miss out. That's the heart of prayer, knowing God better. The riches of prayer. And I'm not going to go, I'll just list the things that, if you like, the Swiss Army knife has all these implements. And prayer is suitable for every occasion. And I've just listed 8 things about prayer that prayer is. Sometimes prayer is simply resting in God's presence. I've just come and I want to be still in God's presence. I know you are my refuge. And so I come to rest. Sometimes it's coming to God and it's receiving his peace and his joy and his strength. Lord, I just need your help. Sometimes it's tuning our hearts to God. And so Psalm 42 talks about, why are you downcast, my soul? And then he looks to God and is just tuning your heart to God. And in a way, that's what we do by Sunday morning. We're so busy in the week doing all sorts of things, and here is an opportunity to retune our hearts to God. It's experiencing eternity. and we've been looking at that, having a relationship with God, the eternal God, thinking about heaven, beginning to taste heaven, experiencing eternity. It's guidance for the journey. I don't know where to turn. Please guide me. And Trudy's shared something of her experience, God guiding her. And prayer is coming to God and saying, please help me as I go forward. Prayer is getting to know ourselves. If you really want to know what you're like, look at your prayer. That's what you're like. I can stand up here and I can maybe seem wonderful to some of you, but that's not really me. What's me is when I'm alone with God, because then I see both the fact that I'm his child, I'm deeply loved by him, but also I've a long way to go. There are things in my life that are not right. So prayer is the way in which you get to know ourselves. Prayer is also questioning and arguing and wrestling with God. And so you have Job and Habakkuk and David and Paul. They questioned God. They argued with God. Prayer is spiritual warfare. So that you see something that's wrong and you say, no, that's not right. And somebody was telling me this morning of someone who just spent the morning yesterday praying to God about the refugee situation. Lord, this is a huge problem. Don't know what to do. Governments don't know what to do. Please, will you help? And they spent the morning just praying about the refugee situation. It's bringing our world to God and saying, this is not right, and we pray against that. We're praying for our missionaries that the gospel will spread and so on. Prayer is enjoying a rich, wonderful, and varied conversation with God. Now, I've used the example of a Swiss Army knife, but that's a tool. Prayer is not a tool. Prayer is conversation with God. It's fellowship with God. And there are many, many ways in which we come to God in prayer. It's the most natural thing in the world to pray. It's the most incomprehensible thing in the world for a Christian not to pray. The struggle of prayer. If you and I were created to pray, if there's such great riches in prayer, why do we struggle so much to pray? Well, there are three great enemies of prayer. First of all, our proud, unbelieving, lazy, and easily distracted minds and hearts. We're proud. I can do this on my own. I don't need God to help me. We're unbelieving. This is such a big problem. I don't think God can deal with it. We're lazy. I don't want to get up a bit earlier. I don't want to stop watching the television or whatever it is. We're just lazy, and so we don't pray. Or we're easily distracted. There are all sorts of other things that come in the way. And so that's a very powerful enemy to stop us praying. Ourselves, our sinful nature. But then there's the scornful, dismissive world around us. And if you took the sheet that was given to you of what will be happening during this week, prayer week, and you showed it to people at work or maybe neighbors, they would say, what on earth do you want to spend hours during this week just talking to the ceiling? What a waste of time. Why don't you go out and do something useful? So the world around us is dismissive of prayer. And that can be a very powerful enemy to stop us praying. We begin to have the same thoughts. Maybe I am wasting my time in praying. And then, of course, there's Satan. And Satan gets very worried when he sees the weakest Christian on their knees. The Christian who is struggling and who feels so weak, but when they get on their knees, they're in touch with the Almighty God. And he's not worried about the Christian, but he's worried about God. And so he'll do everything he can to stop us praying. And we'll never become committed, joyful, and persevering prayers on our own. You can leave this morning saying, I am determined, I'm going to pray more. And it might last one day, it might last a week. But we will never do it on our own. But there is good news for us as prayers. God is eager to help us. And so first of all, you have the Father who is waiting, welcoming us. He has started the conversation. He speaks to us through his word. And he invites us to come. Come. Bring your hearts. Bring all your requests to me. I'm just waiting for you. And then you have the life and the work of Jesus. Jesus is our example in prayer. When we look at Jesus, we see it's possible to live a life of prayer. This is how we should be as prayers. Jesus has shown us. So he is our example. And then through his death and resurrection, he's opened the door for us to come to heaven. God is holy. I'm a sinner. But through the cross, my sins have been forgiven. And I can come boldly into God's presence. And then the Spirit stirs us so that we want to pray. And then as we begin praying and we struggle, what should I be praying about? He helps us in our praying. And then there's the church. There's the church in the Bible. Those Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. And you take the prayer of Moses or David or Hannah or Daniel. And you come alongside them. And you use their prayers to express your own prayers. Or like we're doing today, we take the prayers of Paul. This is what I can do as I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray these prayers. And so it's as if we're sitting or kneeling with Paul and Daniel and David and using their prayers. But also there's the local church, us, this week, meeting together to pray. There are no experts in prayer here. No experts. We've still got a big L in the area of prayer. But you know, when you come and you hear the passion in somebody who's praying to God, that stirs something within you. And you miss out on that if you don't come and meet with others to pray. And that's what the church encourages us, to pray to God. Well, the last slide is just to highlight our week of prayer. Let's, in this week of prayer, just pray that God will teach us to pray. We've got a long way to go, as individuals, as a church. Make this week a prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. And then join as often as you're able to during this week. The times are given. Come and join us. There are some afternoon sessions, morning sessions, evening sessions. As often as you're able to, come and join with us. And we'll be praying about different things to do with Argyle, to do with Reading, to do with our world, to do with our work, and so on. So make every effort to come and join us in prayer. And then may I suggest that during this year, as we go forward into the year, determine that you will get to know God better. Make that a goal in your life. I want to know God better. And so I'm going to spend time in prayer There is every encouragement for that. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to come into your presence. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've made it possible for us to come boldly into the presence of the Father. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you want us to learn to pray, and you work in our hearts and minds, stirring us, teaching us, leading us forward. And we are asking that you would help us during this week, as individuals, as families, as a church, to learn more and more how to pray. Amen.